I'm about 6 inches taller. Mostly because I can stand up right now, so I'm going to try to stand through the whole sermon. I hope I can do so. I feel better when I'm standing and preaching. It just seems natural, so I did that for 30 years, and then all of a sudden I had to sit, and I can't figure it out. So I do want to let you know that I'm much, much better, much improved this week. I got to start PT this past week, physical therapy, and on the very first day that I went to PT, they beat me up so badly that I felt better automatically, and so I've been feeling okay ever since. I'm able to walk around and stand up for a long period of time again like I used to be able to do. So just keep praying that I will continue to improve and be able to be here as often as possible. And hopefully the worst is now behind me and I can kind of get back to where I need to be. In the meantime, we're going to continue with our series of lessons this morning that we've been coming to from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're at chapter 4 and verse 12. We're going to spend 5 total weeks. We spent last week and this will be the second week in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. So we're looking at proper examples of godly behavior for the preacher and for also the members of the congregation, based upon what Paul told Timothy he needed to be for the congregation where he was, especially considering his conduct before the congregation. We looked at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 last week. We introduced the idea that Paul starts off by telling Timothy that he doesn't need to let anyone look down on his youthfulness, but rather instead, through these certain behaviors, he needed to show them that he was a good and godly man and show them the example that they should live by. So Timothy was instructed to be a good example in 5 different disciplines that we're going to begin looking at. We looked at last week the idea of proper speech. We talked about how important it is for us to be people who use our words effectively for Christ and not for Satan, that we use our words to build people up and not tear people down, that we have our speech seasoned with salt rather than with the ire of the world and the hatred that the world has, that we are to be people who use our mouth to speak only good things and truthful things. That's very important for us to be a good Christian. Today, let's consider the second of those. That has to do with a good example of conduct in the church, the conduct that we need to have for those who are looking at us from the world. We'll repeat 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, as we'll do every week so we remember where we're at. Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." All of us who believe ought to have those things in common. We ought to be behaving very similar to one another because we have the same God and we follow the same Christ. And we want to be sure that we're doing the things that we need to be doing as we're living the Christian life that we should be living. So as we consider our conduct this morning, let's see what the word means and go very deep into this word because it's a wonderful word to consider how we should behave in the church. The Greek word that's used here for the word conduct is the word anastrophe. And it's made up of 2 different words. The first word would be the Greek preposition ana, which means up or upward or again or back. Greek prepositions can mean lots of different things sometimes. This is one of those situations where it does. But mostly the idea is to move upward, to be rising up from where you were, to repeat something in a positive way, that sort of idea. Second word is the word strophe, which has to do with turning or changing direction. So basically, if you put those 2 words together, you get the idea that this is a changing direction into an upward position, which is a very positive way for us to look at what we should be doing as Christians and people of God. So how should anastrophe be translated in the Scriptures? It appears 13 times in the New Testament. The word appears 13 times. And all of those in the King James Version are translated with the word conversation, which might confuse you a little bit because we don't use the word conversation at all the way the folks did in the 1600s. All right? For us, the word conversation always has to do with what? It has to do with talking and speaking. If I'm conversing with you, if I'm having a conversation with you, I'm talking to you, I'm speaking to you, using my mouth. Well, that would make the first word speech and the second word conversation be the same word, and it's not at all. 2 different thoughts. Meanwhile, we're living a different kind of we're using a different meaning of the word conversation. That old has become obsolete. When the King James Version was being translated, the idea of conversation was to live with somebody, to be familiar with someone, to be intimate with someone. That meaning is totally obsolete. We don't ever talk about being in conversation with somebody if we're living in the same house with them. We just call that living with somebody. All right? The idea of conversation for them was the idea of a village, being a part of the village, being a part of an intimate relationship with a group of people. So that's how the word conversation came to be used for that particular meaning. Today we have a different idea of the word conversation, so we need different words to translate modern English, what we need to talk about. So I'm going to use the New American Standard Version. In those 13 occasions, it uses these different ideas and concepts. I use the word conduct, the word manner of life, behavior, and way of life, and then NIV and others of the newer translations use the same. So whatever your word has there, it has to do with your manner of life or your behavior in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And so we're going to look at different connotations for the idea of anastrophe. The primary idea is to reverse the usual and customary direction of something. So if you're going in a particular direction and you reverse that and you go a different direction, that would be an anastrophic moment, all right? There are wonderful examples in literature, and this is where I first had heard the word prior to doing my study this week. If you talk about an anastrophe in literature, you're talking about a reversing of the words from the usual way that a person would speak to make the person seem more wise or more insightful or whatever. I'll just give you a couple of examples that I'm familiar with modern literature. First being Edgar Allan Poe, who in the song poem "The Raven" says in one part, "Deep into that darkness, peering along, I stood there, wondering, fearing." You can see right away that that's sort of backwards from the way we would speak. If we were rewriting that or saying it the way we would say, "I stood for a long time, wondering and fearing, peering into the darkness or into the deep into that darkness or whatever." But we would start with our subject. I stood there long looking in, whereas he will reverse that. Charles Dickens is maybe another decent example. A talent Mr. Micawber has, capital Mr. Micawber has not. Reversing that around so that, again, we would say Mr. Micawber has lots of talent. What Mr. Micawber does not have is a lot of money, doesn't have capital. So we would use a different approach. Probably the best known of all of the anastrophic speakers in the world is Yoda. I just love this idea. Master Yoda is a master Jedi, but he's also a master anastrophic speaker. All of his language is turned around, and I just put a few of them that I could think of off the top of my head this week. Named must be your fear. Before banish it, you can. All right, you can't banish it until you name it. So we would say, you must name your fear before you can banish your fear. Truly wonderful the mind of a child is. The mind of a child is truly wonderful would be the proper way to say that. Size matters not. Look at me. Judge me by my size, do you? Well, you should not. All right. Why would you judge me by my size? Instead, you need to judge by something different. So we see the idea of anastrophe being a reversal of the usual and customary way of speech, and that's the way the term is mostly used in literature. How is it used in the Bible? How do we understand anastrophe in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12? Well, first of all, it indicates that behavior that is becoming to a Christian. Right? If you have an anastrophic behavior as a Christian, you're going to be upward in your behavior. You're going to be more like Christ in your behavior. And that's what Paul is asking Timothy to be and for us to follow in his example. So that behavior that is becoming to a Christian is what we're going to be looking at. We're looking at our example in the world, how we live. We're going to look at our conduct, how we behave ourselves. Look at our lifestyle, whether our lifestyle is in keeping with Christ Jesus or with God. Are we doing what we should be doing, or are we doing what we should not be doing? Is our manner of life in keeping with what it means to be a Christian? That's what Paul is asking of Timothy and what he wants us to be as well in the world. So what is proper conduct for a Christian? How should a Christian behave? I find that lots of folks have lots of different ideas about that. I've run up against some folks here recently who have some really, really terrible examples in their lifestyle, and when they're challenged with it, they'll say, well, that's your version of what a Christian is, not my version, all right? Well, how many versions is there of what it means to be a Christian? That's the question I have to ask, all right? Is there lots of different examples? Just my example is my example, and your example is your example, or is there a proper conduct for a Christian? How should a Christian behave? Well, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, 17 through 19, to try to explain that. And you'll notice I put some of these words in yellow so you can see where we're going with this. But this is a phrase that's going to use the word anastrophe for, and I'll try to remember to point that out when we come to it. But in the meantime, I just want you to see the old way of living is not what our old way of living is not Christian behavior, right? Let's put it that way. As we become Christians, we should be changing our lifestyle, growing. Which is why, as we mentioned in Bible class, was mentioned what I'm saying all the time, you're welcome to come here to Southside any way you are. You're not welcome to remain that way when you get here, because Christ ought to be working in you, and you ought to be growing through Christ and growing and changing your lifestyle to be more like Christ as you're walking with Jesus. I hope that I'm not behaving the same today as I was 18 years ago when I first came in the doors of this building. I hope that I've grown some myself. I know that all of you folks have grown, those that I'm familiar with have grown as well during those years. We're stronger people than we used to be because we continue to walk with Christ. So look at what he says in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Because they become Christians, they should no longer walk like the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles are everybody except for the Jews, right? Everybody else. So he's not picking on the Jews at this particular point. He's picking on the Gentiles who are very worldly, who are very anti-God, anti-Christ, who are very, at that period of time, very selfish, very, very self-centered, and so on. So what's wrong with the way the Gentiles walk? Well, they're walking, first of all, in the futility of their minds. Their minds are not trained by Christ. They're not trained by God. They're not trained to listen to wisdom. They're trained in their own particular disciplines. So in the futility of their mind being darkened in their understandings are darkened rather than light. They see the world in a very worldly way rather than in a spiritual way. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. Ignorance is curable, folks. Stupidity sometimes goes clear to the bone, all right? Ignorance is curable. So here we have some folks who are ignorant, but they can learn the truth. And so Paul is saying to these folks who have become Christians, don't walk anymore like you used to walk when you were ignorant. Don't walk in the way that you used to walk when you didn't know God. Walk in the way that you now know that you should walk because you know God, because you are a child of God, all right? So they were walking in an ignorant way because of the hardness of their hearts. So we need to have hearts that are not hardened by the world, hardened by our own deceitfulness, hardened by things that we think that we know that we don't really know, hardened by all sorts of matters of things. We need to have hearts that are soft and willing to hear and listen to the word of God. And they, having become callous, that's another of their problems, have given themselves over to sensuality. Therefore, they are very sensual people. They are looking at the world, and they're looking at sexuality, and they're looking at sensuality rather than looking at God and spirituality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, if that describes the world, what should we be described as? Paul is going to go ahead and tell us, starting in verse 20, where he sort of discusses, I guess, what I'm going to call a pivotal experience in verse 20, where instead of practicing what the world practices, we begin to practice what is known as anastrophe, the upward turning, all right? Because he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. Now the question is, how did we learn Christ? How did we learn Christ? What do we know about Jesus? What can we say about Jesus? What can we do differently because we do know Jesus? Paul will explore that as he continues through that reference. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, and there's the word anastrophe in this particular case, in your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. When we came to Christ and we were baptized into him, we talked about becoming a brand new creature. I talk about that all the time when I'm giving my invitation. If you want to be made brand new, you have to come to Jesus to be made brand new. You have to come to Jesus to have your sins paid for and washed away in the waters of baptism, and to have them paid for by the blood of Christ as he applies that blood to your life. As you become then a new creature, you're ready to walk with God, you leave all that old stuff behind. You have to lay aside that old self. You have to let it go. If we keep revisiting the old self, if we resurrect the old self, then we haven't really died at all, have we? Really, we have to understand the difference between dying to self and living and putting self on hold for a while, just to revisit self later on and bring it back into the effect. So Paul is saying here that in reference to our former manner of life, we need to lay it aside, that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit are the work of Satan in the world. We need to stay away from that, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've talked last week about how important it is for our mind to be renewed, from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. How do we renew that mind? We renew that mind by filling our hearts and our minds and our hearts with the word of God. So we want to put on the new self, he says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. As we learn truth, folks, we cannot live the way we used to live any longer. As we accept and embrace the likeness of God that he has implanted upon us, as we come to Christ, as we become new creatures in God, through baptism, as we become those new creatures, we have to embrace the God who has created us. And our new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's only one truth, folks. There's only one true truth, and that's the truth of the Scripture. There's only one holiness and one righteousness, and that's the righteousness and holiness of God. So as we find out what an upward turning is, we're discussing the fact that it's changing what we used to be to become what God wants us to be. And every one of us has to go through that process if we want to remain faithful to God. So what is this upward turning? How do we do this? Conversion to Christ is not just dusting off a few bad habits. If it was, we could all do that pretty well, couldn't we? It's a total change of mind. It's becoming made brand new. It's becoming a new creature, all right? I've said in the past that it's really hard to find folks who will really change for Christ. Sometimes folks do easily, sometimes they don't. But it's very hard to find folks that are willing to change completely for Christ. We always want to try to hold on to a few things that we liked before, a few things we might have done before, a few things that we felt comfortable in before, even if Christ does not want us to be comfortable in those things any longer. So we have to grow. I heard an illustration one time that I want to use this morning about a guy who owned the only lumber yard in a small town. It was the only lumber yard for like 100 miles around. So everybody who wanted to go to get lumber had to go to this guy to get lumber. The trouble was he was a cheat. He sold lumber that was always shorter than it was supposed to be. For example, if you're going to him to buy a 2x4 that's 8 feet long, you'd end up getting a 2x4 that was 7.5 feet long, right? He would shave some off to make more money for himself so that he could sell you the shorter lumber, have more lumber for himself, and so on. So he always shorted the board links by a few inches to make an extra profit at the end of the day. Terribly dishonest, very dishonest according to God's way, who says don't use unjust weights and so on throughout the Scripture. We are to be honest people in our dealings with other folks. Well, everybody in town just knew that, and they expected it, so they always built their projects understanding that that was true. But the time came when the man came to learn about Christ Jesus. He was baptized into the Lord. And then people began to ask the question, is he going to change? Is he going to change his way of behavior? So a fellow snuck into the Did you sneak in? Sneaked in? I think you can sneak in, but I don't know. We'll fight it out later. He sneaked into the lumber yard and began to measure the lumber that the guy had cut in the week or two since he had been baptized. And he found that without fail, every one of them was exactly the length it was supposed to be. The guy really changed. He didn't just dust off some bad habits. He changed his entire being to be more like Christ. He knew that Christ would not approve of him being dishonest or cheating folks. So he decided to change his way of life and live as Christ should have lived. Another illustration I heard one time from a teacher was talking about a fellow in town who was a mechanic. The mechanic was known for his filthy mouth. And so if you ever took your car to be worked on and you're sitting around, you just expected every time he busted his knuckles for him to rip out a lot of expletives and terrible language. So he became baptized and became a part of the Lord's body. And so folks would hang around his shop to see if he continued to do the same old thing he used to do. On one occasion, he busted his knuckles really badly, and he turned purple, and he held his voice as long as he could, and finally he just shouted out with all his might, "Popcorn!" Yes, folks, he learned. He learned. He didn't just dust off a few old bad habits. He changed his lifestyle completely because he knew he had to do so to be what he needed to be in Christ, to have that upward turning, to be the example of anastrophe that he needed to be. If we are to be anastrophe, if we're to be upward turning people in the world, we have to become also the antithesis to the world. We have to be the opposite of what the world is, do we not? If we're just like the world, then people can't tell the difference between us and everybody else. On the other hand, if we are different, if we're totally different, then they can tell the difference between us and themselves, and they can want what we have if they want something different from what they've got. If all they see in us is the same thing they already are, then why would they want to change at all? That's the question I keep asking myself, and I ask you as well. So if we become the antithesis to the world, then what are we? If everyone else is immoral, then we become those people who are moral, are we not? If everyone else is a liar, we are the people who speak only the truth. Everyone else is sexually impure, and we are the ones who become sexually pure. We don't do what the other people do just because the other people are doing it. We do the opposite of what they're doing because it's right with God. If everyone else is greedy, we become very generous in our dealings. If everyone else is angry, we become joyful. If everyone else is sad, we become joyful. If everyone else is hateful, we become loving, all right, because we are the antithesis to the world. We're representing the beauty of Jesus in everything that we do, and that is the meaning of the word anastrophe. So when Paul says to Timothy, you need to be an example to the world in these things concerning conduct, that's what he's talking about. Timothy had to represent himself as totally different from the world that he lived in. Had to be totally different from the way the world thinks, totally different from the way the world acts. Had to be also different in the way that the world conducts itself in its day-to-day business and its day-to-day behavior. So what do we do to be more like Christ? How do we live to be more like Christ? Again, still using the word anastrophe throughout Scripture. Let's look at a couple more passages today and learn some more. In this particular passage, if you look for the words that are in orange, those are the words that are translated from the word anastrophe in the original Greek, all right? So the yellow is some place that I just want us to look at very carefully. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19, as we continue to explore the idea of what it means to conduct ourselves according to this anastrophic idea. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. I could have, of course, highlighted all these, but they're so primary, so introductory, I just felt like I would leave that alone. But we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be ready to serve Christ faithfully every day. We need to be sober in our spirit so that we're looking for the way to serve God, so that we're not just caught up in this crazy world that we live in. We need to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning that we need to be focusing on the idea that one day this world is going to end. One day we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and when that day comes, will we receive the grace of God or will we receive punishment from God because we never knew Jesus our Lord? We have to make that decision right now. So at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we want to be right with God. As obedient children, we need to be obedient children, by the way. Do not be, and here's the first part that I highlighted for you, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Folks, ignorance is curable. We used to be ignorant people, and when we were ignorant folks, we were conformed to former lusts. We were lustful people. We had certain lusts that were not in keeping with God's will. So he says that we don't want to be conformed to the former lusts which were ours in our ignorance, but instead, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That word behavior is the first occurrence in this passage of the word anastrophe. As the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your anastrophe, in all of your behavior, in all of your upturning, all right? We need to realize that we are holy because God is holy. We have to live holy because God is holy. He's going to say that a little bit better in just a moment, but let's continue on. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why in fear, folks? In fear. Fear, according to the Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the reason why we grow, is because we fear God, because we understand God wants us to be a holy people. If we can live holy in this world, then we can conduct ourselves in fear. If we want to be holy in this world, we must conduct ourselves in fear, because we have to fear God more than we love the world, all right? Folks, it just comes down to that. We have to love God, or we have to love God and fear God more than we love the world, or we'll always turn ourselves back to the world. So during the time of our stay on earth, we conduct ourselves in fear, knowing that we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life. As the second occurrence of the word anastrophe is translated here as way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How grateful are you this morning for your salvation? It's just a question I want to ask everybody to think about for a moment. How grateful are you for your salvation? If you've been baptized into the Lord, if you've had your sins paid for with the blood of Christ, if your sins were washed away in the waters of baptism, if you received that great grace and love from God, how grateful are you for that? Paul is bringing that to the mind of his people when he says, Peter is asking that of his people when he says, you are not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver. If money could buy us back from God, or buy us back to God from Satan, then money would have been spent, but money couldn't do it. No amount of money could do so. Money is perishable, just like everything else on this earth is perishable. Nothing from this earth could have anything that would pay the price for our sins before God. God, being a just God, has to punish us directly for the sins that we've committed, so we have to be put to death in order for us to be right with God. So how do we get put to death and still live with God? Well, the only way that happened is if we have a Savior named Jesus Christ. How much do you appreciate that? Do you appreciate it enough to change your life from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers to a good and a holy life to live more like God? That's what Peter's asking for. That's what Paul was asking for. That's what we have to do to be saved, to be right with God. So as we continue to look at this idea of being upward turning, it has everything to do with how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves in this world. If we live the way we always have lived in the past, if we live according to the ways of the world, if we live with the idea that we can do whatever we want to, live any way we want to, say anything we want to do, say anything we want to say, live any way we want to live, commit all the sins we want to commit, and we're still okay with God, then that may be denominationalism, but it's not Christianity at all. It's not what Christ calls us to be. So how should we live? I'm going to look at one final example from Scripture this morning. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, verse 14, and verse 17 and 18. Now, all the verses in this passage are important. Some of them are sort of tying together phrases that I'm going to skip for this morning, because the main meat is what I want to look at is verse 10 and 11, 14, 17, and 18. So let's start with 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's your word anastrophe, is the word conduct. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? When we realize that everything in this world is going to be burned up in the end, nothing's going to survive the great bonfire at the end of time, how much importance should we place on all that stuff? How much? How important are these pews you're sitting on this morning? How important is the carpet on the floor? How important is this building that we're meeting in, by the way? How important is the bank account that you put money into? How important is your car and your house? How important are the children even that you bear in this world? How important are all those things as compared to the eternity that we have to spend with God when this world is done? Now, your children are, of course, eternal like you are. They're made in the image of God, so you should invest your time in your children, but not in the things of this world. How important are all those things that we spend a lot of time and money and effort on? In the end, they're fuel for the fire. They're going to be burned up at the end of time. So with that in mind, Peter is saying, what kind of people should you be? How should you live? How should you conduct yourself in godliness when you realize that everything that you have on this earth is for nothing and not? Instead of living for those things, shouldn't you live instead for the things that count for eternity, storing up for yourself treasures in heaven? So then when you drop down to verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Since we look for the coming of the Christ again, is what he's talking about, since we're looking for the end of the world, so we're looking and expecting the time that we'll have an eternity to spend with God. How should we live in the meantime? Should we be found in Christ in peace, spotless and blameless? Yes, we should. We should be doing everything in our power to be spotless and blameless, not sinning freely, just doing as much as we can to be sinless. Even though we'll never be completely sinless, we can certainly grow in our ability to withstand temptations of Satan, to be less sinful. So you therefore, beloved, he says, knowing this beforehand, this is verse 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on so you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we're trying to live this anastrophic life, as we're trying to live an upturned life for God, as we're conducting ourselves with holiness and righteousness before God, we do so in the way that we understand that we are going to be on our guard all the time. You've got to always be on your guard. If you let your guard down, you're going to be more able to be tempted and tried by Satan. If you got your guard up, then you will be more principled and more able to withstand the temptations that come around. But he says you can always, the primary thing we're concerned about here is being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Those who don't have principles will be awfully attracted to those who are wavering in their faith. Those who are living for the world and enjoying the world they're living in will be very attracted to those who are maybe a little bit weary of keeping their guard up, a little bit undisciplined in the Word of God and in the truth. So we need to be people who are full of God, who are full of the Word of God, who are trying to stand against that error in the world, who are trying to make sure that we are steadfast in our behavior before God, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you notice two things there: grace and knowledge. Grace is something we cannot do for ourselves. God must do that for us. Knowledge is something we can do for ourselves. God will provide the grace if we'll provide the wisdom, if we'll provide the knowledge, if we'll provide the study and the work that goes into the Word of God, then we can have this conduct that we need to have, but only if we understand what God wants for us in the first place. We've looked at several occurrences this morning of the word that is used here, the word anastrophe. We've looked at that idea of conduct. What do you think God wants from you? Does he want you to keep on living the way you always lived, or does he want a great effort for you to be a better person, a grander person in Christ? So the question I'm going to end with this morning is this question: are you an upward? Are we upward turned? Are we upward turned people? Are we upward turned? Have we fixed our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we watching what Jesus does and planning our own behavior based on what Jesus would have us to do? Are we thinking all the time, is this what Jesus wants me to be doing? Is this how Jesus would have me to live? If not, then we may need to go ahead and continue this upward turning and maybe make that full turn the way we should. Are your feet walking carefully on the narrow path that leads to eternal life? Or are we all over the place, folks? I know Christians that are all over the place. I know sometimes I'm all over the place. I feel like I am. So are we trying to keep our feet on that straight and narrow path? There's only one direction that goes to heaven. Again, as we discussed in our Bible class this morning, folks have the idea that we can get to heaven all the different kinds of ways. We just need to sort of aim for heaven and we'll make it. No, Jesus says there's only one way. There's only one path that leads to righteousness. It's narrow, it's straight, it's hard, it's difficult, but it's the only way that'll ever lead to eternal life. So are your feet walking carefully on that narrow path? Or are you just pretty much flinging things to the wind every day and living however you want to? And the final thought this morning is, are you practicing the self-inspection that results in rooting out and disposing of negative behaviors and attitudes and practices and lifestyles? Are you doing that introspection that's necessary for us to figure out what we're doing wrong so that we can change that into doing right? If you're just convinced that you're always okay, you're probably not doing the kinds of careful introspection that you need to be doing, careful self-inspection. Probably not doing the careful inspection that you need to be doing, because if you are, you'll find some stuff that you know is not like God. I think every one of us will. Even those who have walked with God their entire life, even when they're in their older ages, they still know there's some things that they could do better, all right? If you never see anything that you could do better, then maybe you need to look a little more carefully in your life, all right? That's all I'm saying. So as we close this lesson this morning, I'm just asking the question one more time: are you turned upward? Are you moving closer to heaven? Are you looking more and more like God all the time? Are you trying to live like Christ even better every time, every day, as you walk this life? Does that describe you? Or on the other hand, have you become settled? Have you become settled in this world? Are you settling for what the world offers for you? If so, then you're falling short of the glory of God, and you need to change that and get back on track with Christ and God. As I close this lesson this morning, this is the time that I always offer an invitation, and this invitation is very important to us, I think, this morning especially, and that's this: if you're not in Christ at all, the only way that you can ever hope to have eternal life with God is if you get in Christ. And there's only one way to do that. That's to come to Christ in baptism, to confess your sins before these men, to repent of your sins, first of all, to put on Jesus in baptism so that you can then walk that narrow path with the rest of us that are trying to walk that path. The only way that can happen is if you will have your sins paid for by the blood of Jesus, and he offers that in the waters of baptism. If you're ready this morning for that, won't you come and let us know? If you're praying for things that you want to do better in your life, if you want to grow in your life, ask us to pray with you. We'll be glad to do that. If you need to confess sins that are affecting you and you need some help with that, then also confess those sins to us. We'll help you with that as well. Whatever your needs are this morning, whatever they might be, won't you let us know at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.